I grew up at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. That's all I knew all the way up through high school. We were a large church, still is today. Certain things we did in a worship service, I grew accustomed to. I was comfortable in everything about that church. When I pastored the first church of my life, it was when I was a senior in college. It was a very small church outside of Little Rock. I commuted from the college at Arkadelphia all the way to Austin, Arkansas, not Austin, Texas, where that church was. The first Sunday I was there, on a Sunday morning, the guy that was leading the songs, a song leader we called him, not a minister of music. You didn't sing solos, you brought specials to the congregation. That was a song. But the first thing the church did is they stood and the pianist and the organist began to play Happy Birthday. And they sang Happy Birthday while two or three of the members of the church came forward to the altar table and stood there. And then after Happy Birthday was through, when it was over, each one of those who I guess had a birthday that month or that day or whatever it was, they put an offering in the plate. I think it was $1 for every year that you were celebrating. Could have been for children that they put in a dime if they were 10 or whatever the case may be. And that offering went to a special need in the community. The strangest thing I had ever seen. I mean, I'd never celebrated Happy Birthday in a worship service, but I got used to it. I'm glad we don't do it now. It'd be a little bit difficult in a church our size, singing Happy Birthday and everyone coming down. Of course, what I would do is ask how old you were and make sure you put the right amount in the offering plate. That's what we're about to do, what the focus of this service is all about. Can seem a little strange to some. It may seem a little bit odd. I mean, think of the fact that if you had never, ever heard of the Lord's Supper, bread and cup, if this was something totally new to you, you might be a little taken aback, understandably so. But what we do this morning, we plan our entire service around the bread and the cup because we believe this is what God would have us to do, that we are to focus on these elements. So in a sense, we are all preaching the sermon, the message this morning as we take these elements together. As Baptists, we believe that the Word of God gives us two things that we are to do on a fairly regular basis. One of them is believer's baptism. That's why we have water up there. We don't baptize people just because they want to be immersed in water. But we believe the Scripture teaches that when you put your faith in Christ, that you make the decision to follow Jesus, and then you identify with Him by being immersed in a pool of water. You only do it once. Every once in a while, if I'm talking to someone and they convince me that the first time they were baptized, they didn't understand or it was for the wrong reason, then we straighten things out and they repeat it again. But we don't baptize babies in our church. That's evident. We don't practice infant baptism. We believe that baptism is a choice that a believer makes. In a little infant, as good as that gesture is from parents in a church to baptize them, they had nothing to do with it. So you won't see us baptizing infants in our church. We do dedicate families, and we did that last week. We present children, newborns, to our church family and to God, and we pray a blessing over them and their families. The other one is what we do here, Lord's Supper, bread and cup. You might know it as communion. For our folks who grew up in a Catholic background, you would ask, is this the Mass? Interesting. We don't call these two things. Oh, and by the way, there are some Baptists who practice a third directive, and that is the washing of feet. That's very insightful, reverent, inspiring thing to do. We've done it in this church before at times. We don't see it on the same level as the other two. But some primitive or foot washing Baptists practice the washing of feet. We do this every once in a while. We don't take bread and cup every Sunday. You probably know that. Some churches do, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing it every time you meet. We choose to do it every once in a while. It will be 5 to 6 times during the year. And we focus the entire hour upon these things. We don't tack it on at the end. We share this meal together. Some people would use the word or the term sacrament when they think of bread and cup or baptism or some other religious practice. In our minds, a sacrament, or at least in my mind, a sacrament ties a power to these elements. And we don't see it that way as Baptists. We think that this is a symbol. There are those who believe that if the right person, a priest or a minister, says the right prayer over these elements, that they literally become the flesh and the blood of Jesus. For many of us, that's a strange thing to consider, but that's a very, very powerful belief in our religious societies today. But we don't see it that way. There are others who will take a kind of a middle-of-the-road position and say, well, when the prayer is prayed and when the right things are done, these elements don't turn in literally into the blood of Jesus and literally into the flesh and the body of Christ, but the presence of the Lord Jesus is in these elements. And we don't hold that belief as well. We see these elements, bread and cup, as purely symbolic. There will be others in Christian circles who are committed to the Lord Jesus who would disagree with us on that point. I understand. But I wanted you to understand and to know where we're coming from when we take the time to share these elements, that we see them as symbols of something that is far beyond us all. We see this bread and this cup as a reminder of the Lord Jesus who did give his body and his blood that we might live, who died upon a cross. So just to make sure that we're on the same page today, that's why we do what we do in this hour. Why we do it every once in a while in the life of our church. Hoping that those who are here who have yet to give their life to Jesus, who have yet to claim him as Lord and Savior, that decision, they've not made that choice yet. We ask you to sit and to watch. We're not wanting to exclude anyone for the sake of making people feel separated. But if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him into your life, to your heart, if you're not following him, then these elements mean nothing to you. They're for naught. They're empty. That's why, moms and dads, we've got to ask for your help with our youngest here today to help them understand that one day they will make a choice to follow Jesus. They will experience believer's baptism and they will share in these elements with God's people. I've asked some of our men, our deacons, to come and to help us as we serve the bread. If you will come to the appropriate table where you're going to help us this morning. Very interesting. What we are about to do is described 1, 2, 3, 4 other places in Scripture besides Matthew 26. Every place where the Scripture talks about, where it talks about the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Matthew chapter 26 tells us. God's word says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread And after blessing, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. You will find the same event told in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. You will also find it in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. You will find that Paul describes it when he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. And Paul also mentions it in the 10th chapter of that same letter, verse 16. But here's what's amazing. In every single one of those episodes, passages, where the bread and the cup is mentioned, the same four actions are there. They're repeated in every single one of them. I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think that if you will understand and know and allow God's Spirit to speak through His Word to you, and every time you take of these elements, wherever it might be, you remember these four thoughts repeated every single time it's mentioned in Scripture, it will bless you. The first one is, Jesus took the bread. And so, at our tables, we take this bread. It doesn't look like a loaf of bread. It's not supposed to be a loaf of bread. We've taken our culture and placed a loaf of bread or yeast-fed bread into the equation. But in the New Testament time, going all the way back to the time of the Exodus, the bread, the loaf, was a flat matzah cracker, unleavened. Flat. Jesus took this bread, and so we take this bread and hold it before each one in this congregation this morning. But the second thing the Scripture tells us every single time is that Jesus blessed this bread. Join me as we do that. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you. To actually come and literally come to your table. That's what the Scripture says. That we take this bread, we take this cup, and we remember what Jesus did for us upon the cross. So we pray a blessing, not upon the bread for bread's sake, but upon each one of us who will experience what this bread means. It's in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord we offer this prayer. And all God's people said, Amen. So it says in the first place that Jesus took this bread. It says in the second place, he blessed this bread. We've done that. But then it says every single time, Jesus broke this bread. Now, we're going to do that in just a moment, because what I want you to do is listen. I want you to hear the breaking of this bread. The breaking of bread, the breaking of his body. I believe that when Jesus took this element, they'd already shared it. They'd seen it before. They had taken matzah bread all of their lives, especially at Passover, and celebrated the release of the people from the Exodus event. But when Jesus took it and he broke it, he wanted us to remember his body broken for each one of us. So Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread. And then it says he gave the bread. You'll notice that there are tables all the way scattered across this room, up in the balcony, over in the side. balconies as well. And down here in front at the break, plenty of places for you to go. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you, when you're ready, you don't have to immediately, but when you have contemplated, when you have thought, when you have prayed, when you have given thanks, get up from where you are and come to one of these tables. You will not be taking bread that we have touched, but there will be a tray right here on each table that has bread already broken. I want to ask you to take that piece of bread and return to your seat. And when you are ready, you take the bread and you eat the bread. Remember, not that we believe there's any inherent power in these elements, but there is very much so a reminder of the power of the God who loves us, who created us, who knows what's best for us, and whose Son willingly gave his life that we might live. So, when you're ready, come to the Lord's table. Don't ever forget, he took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. And he gave the bread. A perfect picture of his life. You know, it's interesting. I told you that every time bread and cup is mentioned in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians, two places. It's those same four thoughts. But there's one other place. It's over there in the 14th chapter of Matthew when Jesus, you remember, fed a great multitude of people, thousands of people who were on the banks of the Sea of Galilee listening to him teach. And at the end of the day, when the disciples were tired and worn out and wanted to dismiss the crowd, Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. And there was that worried look on the disciples' face. You know, what do you mean, Lord? There's thousands of people here. They're hungry. They've listened to you all day long. Send them home. Give them a break. They'll be back tomorrow morning. And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. We've already done what we can. We found a lunch, a little boy. His mother thought ahead to give him 5 matzah crackers, 2 fish. And guess what the scripture says? Matthew 14, verse 23, 24, somewhere in there. It said, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was trying to telepathically deliver to all of us what was going to happen on the cross at that time. But then again, it's a perfect picture of what Jesus came to do, what he did, what he continues to do in our lives. So we take the cup because the scripture says that Jesus took both of these elements. This time we do it a little bit differently. You stay where you are in your seat. Our deacons will come. They will pass the tray. Be very careful as you lift the cup out. I want to ask you to hold it until we've all been served, and then we will receive the cup, take it together. If our deacons will come, we will serve the Lord's cup. If you attend a Christmas Eve celebration in our church and probably churches all over the world, part of that service of celebration is candles. And here we often at the close of that service light those candles all across the congregation. And then I ask people to take their candle and lift it up. But I want to ask you to take the cup you hold in your hand and lift it up for just a moment. Look at it. There is no magic in the cup. We don't believe. It's not a sacrament. There's no power inherent in what we're about to consume. because it goes much, much greater. It goes much farther than just a power or something that we look at. But the very powerful power of the awesome God who created us and His Son who gave and spilled His blood, His broken body on the cross that we might live. We know that this cup reminds us not of what we're doing right now. It's not looking back to anything God has done in our lives, though He's done much. But the real purpose of what we do in taking the bread and the cup today is to look forward to His return. So with those thoughts in mind, as we hold forth the cup, we have the opportunity to share with a lost and dying world what this cup represents. So let us take and let us drink. Jesus took the bread and the cup. Jesus blessed it. Jesus broke the bread. And then Jesus gave it to us. Folks, we only do this several times during the year. But what it signifies, what it represents, should be in our hearts and minds 24/7. This might appear to be a strange way to tell the world that Jesus saves. But I think it's the perfect reminder for each and every one of us. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to gather here as Your people, to proclaim through the taking of bread, the taking of the cup, to remind ourselves of Your love, to remind ourselves of the power of sacrifice. So, Father, I pray that in these closing moments of our time together, that You would speak to us. You would prompt us to make the decisions that can turn our lives toward You. It's all of these things that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do when we gather. When we hear God speak, then we know that He gives us the opportunity to respond. Matter of fact, He demands a response from each one of us. So we conclude this hour with a time of response, a time of invitation, an opportunity for people like you and me to do what is right, to make the choices that will bless our lives and be a blessing to others. The most obvious decision that a person can make this morning in this place is to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. If you have never, ever acknowledged who He is, what He has done for you, then we invite you to make that transaction, to pray that prayer, to make that choice, to step across that line of faith and to say, yes, Lord. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here in the front of our room. And as we sing the song of commitment, we want to ask you to come forward if taking Jesus as Lord and Savior is the desire of your heart. Maybe you have questions about it. You may not understand. This still may seem just a little bit strange. Well, let's visit about it. Let's unpack it. Let's explain it. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Well, tell us. We call it professing one's faith to the world. And you do that as you stand in front of a congregation. You're telling the world, in a sense, that you no longer are walking your own path, but you're trusting Jesus. Might be that a church is what you need. As a child of God, you're not involved in a congregation right now. That's the way God works, through His church, through His family. And how do you join a church like ours? You step out, you come forward. It's that move, it's that announcement, it's that desire. That's just the beginning. It signifies the beginning of a relationship with God's people. We're not perfect. And I say it with all sincerity. If this isn't the place where you connect, surely there's some place in this area where you'll find that connection, that spiritual encouragement. Great churches all around us. Find the one where you can belong, where you can participate, where you can serve, and join it, and get busy. And then for most of us, it's very simple. Some of us probably are used to taking these elements. We don't think too much about it. That's why we do it periodically. We don't want to get too used to it, perhaps, because what this cup and what this bread represents are choices, obedience, a readjustment of life and priority. So whatever that means for you, we give you the opportunity to make that choice, to come back where you belong, and to do it now. So that's our invitation. We stand, we wait for you. As God leads, you respond.